Stanley. Appreciate that. How's everyone doing? Hi, thank you so much for allowing me to participate in that with you. We got some leaky waiters. I'm just going to tell y'all that. My leg is wet. My arm is wet, but it's a good kind of wet. I'm very glad. It's a blessing. It's an encouragement. I know the rest of the church is thinking the same thing. It's very encouraging, your confession and this decision to follow Jesus Christ. It's uplifting to all of us. We are continuing in our series this morning on Unlimited. Of course, week one, we talked about unlimited God. Last week, we talked about unlimited Savior. And this week, we are talking about unlimited grace. And I'll be honest with you, last week's lesson with unlimited Savior, Jesus Christ, and this week's unlimited grace, they overlap a little bit. I mean, yeah, there's nothing I can do about that. They're almost one of the same. But we're going to take it a little bit further, the idea. There's three parts to this sermon, just so you know. You can be looking ahead. Part number one, we're going to look at the idea that the limitlessness of God's grace, Jesus' blood covers us no matter what. And like I said, we kind of hit on that a little bit, but I just want to reinforce that idea that no matter our sins, Jesus' blood covers that. His grace is limitless in that area. After that, part number two, we're going to look at no matter our weaknesses, no matter our weaknesses in the state that we are now as Christians, God's grace covers that as well, all right? And then the last part will be God's grace doesn't just stop with us. It is limitless. It continues through us, okay? And those will all become more clear, I hope, as we go forward. First, I just have to call on, is it David Hamilton over there? Yeah, bro, you're sleeping, dude. I caught you. I don't know if those video games were worth this embarrassment or not, but... All right, I love you, man. I just always wanted to do that, and I don't know. I'm sorry. All right. Let that be a warning to the rest of you. Curtis. All right. I saw you last week. Okay. Here we go. We've had our fun. Unlimited grace. No matter our sin, Jesus' blood covers us. We're going to be in Romans a little bit this morning. I hope my clicker's working. There it goes. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. You know this scripture well. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all know that. All of us have sinned. There is a great problem in this world. We all recognize it. Not a single one of us can stand on our own before God. We have all sinned. When we look out into the world, there's things wrong. Sin permeates our society. All have sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. None of us can come into God's presence. But we're all justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. We've all been justified. We've all been made right. Right? We've all been made right by His grace, by God's grace that comes through Jesus Christ. We're not right. We're in the wrong. We're sinners. But because of Jesus' death, we have been made right. That is grace. That we received not what we deserve, but what we don't deserve. Well, we received mercy. All right, we received the sacrifice in our place of Jesus' body. Because of His blood, we can now be in the presence of God. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. Jesus is the sacrifice of atonement. He's the one that brings us into connection with God through the shedding of His blood. And we receive that by faith. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You know that you're a sinner. We know that we're sinners. A lot of times we get stuck there. We get stuck there, and we can't get past that often. But we have to fully trust in Jesus' blood, that it covers our sins, that we get what we don't deserve, that God's grace is enough. It is sufficient for me. When you can get to that point, then you have found salvation. You know, there are people that believe in Jesus. They believe He walked this earth. They believe He did the things that He did. Even the demons believe that, right? Satan believes Jesus. But do you believe that His blood shed on the cross pays for your sins? We don't just believe in who He is and the man that He is and that He walked this earth, but that His sacrifice actually is enough for us. That His grace is limitless. That His blood covers our sins. And we're told that it's free. It is a free gift, right? And there in verse 23, it says, all are justified freely. You don't pay for it. You don't earn it because you can't. Because when you're on the wrong, you can't do enough to obtain that. It is a free gift. All we have to do is accept that gift. And when we accept it, we have been justified, we've been made right. We are in God's good graces. We can come into His presence. We can kneel before His throne. We can be in the presence of God because of Jesus. That is limitless grace. We focused on that a whole lot last week. And I just want that to sink in as it propels us forward in our talk. Romans chapter 5, just to kind of hammer this home a little more. Yeah, we'll go on. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we've been made right because we believe that Jesus' death pays for our sins, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Have you ever not had peace with someone? You know, when we hear the word peace, we think of it usually in terms of like war. You know, it's like the opposite of war. We think of nations that are not at peace, they're at war, and that's a bad place to be. You don't want to be in the middle of a war. There's bloodshed, there's death, there's all kinds of horrible atrocities that go on in war. But even when we break it down, closer to ourselves, we don't have peace with people around us. If you're like, you know, I'm a married man. If I don't have peace with my wife, that is rough. That is rough. And I'm not saying that trying to make a light or make a joke. When my wife and I are in a disagreement, it is hard for me to do anything else or focus on anything else because there's not peace in that important relationship. If I don't have peace with my children, that is a problem. If I don't have peace with my friends or coworkers, and we all can relate to this because we've all been in that situation. When we don't have peace, it is awkward. It is uncomfortable. Something is wrong. We can feel it, and we don't want it to be that way. That is the state of most of the world with their relationship to our Creator, with the relationship to God, that there is not peace and something is wrong. And I think people know it even if they don't know it. But because of Jesus Christ, we can have peace with God. That the sins that I've committed, that the sin, that this curse that is upon this world no longer has to rest on me. That I don't have to hide in shame. That I don't have to try to hide from God's presence. But in fact, I'm able to go into His presence because of that peace that I have with Him through Jesus' blood shed on the cross. So we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into His grace. We have come into God's grace. And the Bible says that is where we now stand. For those of us who believe, who follow, who've made the commitment, who've been baptized to follow Jesus Christ, you stand in the grace of Jesus Christ, or in the grace of God through Jesus Christ. That is your position as a Christian. It is a marvelous place to be. It is a peaceful place to be. It is a place where you can lay your head on your pillow at night and not have to worry about all death and sin and life after death and all these other things. You have peace with God. You're in God's grace. That's where we stand, okay? And no matter your sins, Jesus' blood covers that. We talked about that last week. I want to take this and really hammer this home. I'm going to say one more point that's going to lead us into part number two, okay? And that comes from Romans chapter 5, 6. We'll do 6 through 8 first. I have 6 through 10. We'll do 6 through 8, and then we'll go into 9 and 10 into part 2. Get this. You know this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus went to the cross when the entirety of humanity were opposed to Him. That we all, you know, not even having been born yet, or those who came before, stood opposed to Jesus, stood opposed to the law of God, were enemies of His, and He still died for us. You know, Jesus asked us to love our enemies. You know why? Because He asked us to do what He's done. He Himself loved His enemies, you and I. He didn't die for you because you were already good. He didn't die for me because I was living righteously. If that was the case, He wouldn't have had to have died. He died for us even while we were His enemies. Think about that. When He went to the cross, we like to think of it, you know, on this side of grace, where like, yeah, you know, He died for me. But no, He died for us Because even we were his enemies and we stood opposed to him. And, you know, oftentimes we look at people, humanity, others who are deep in their sins and it's ugly and we don't like it. Yeah, Jesus died for them also. Think about that. And we, without Jesus' death, without Jesus' blood, without accepting that free gift, would be in that same position of those we may judge, possibly. Jesus died for them. He died for us while we were his enemies, okay? This is part one. Limitless grace, Jesus' grace covers us. He died, his blood covers us. He died for us even while we were his enemies. I'm going to continue on with verses 9 and 10 and lead us into part two. No matter what our weakness is now, even when we stand in his grace is still there for us. We like to think of his grace, and rightfully so, we think of his grace while we were his enemies. While we were sinners, before we've accepted his blood to cover our sins. We think of his grace in that way. Well, guess what? His grace continues on after you've done that. We saw this morning, Ty get baptized. God gracefully accepted Ty into his kingdom, into his family. The grace doesn't stop, Ty. The grace does not stop. Verses 9 through 10. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Well, guess what? If you're a Christian, now you're in his family. If Jesus died for you while you were his enemy, how do you think what is he doing now for you now that you're actually in his family? That's amazing. Sometimes we get to baptism and we confess and we become a Christian and we stop there. Maybe we don't do the things we used to do, but we're the same at the point of baptism as we are 10 years later. 20 years later, 30 years later, we didn't really grow. We didn't accept more and more of God's grace to continue to work with us and to mold us into more of the image of his son. We stay at that point. We think, well, his grace got us to salvation. I'm good. And we stop there. And we don't realize that his grace still continues for us afterwards. Verse 10. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Jesus' death on the cross while we were enemies brings us into God's grace. Well, guess what? Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive now. And no, you're no longer his enemy. You're in his kingdom. You're in his family. How much more is he working for you now? He worked for you in his death while you were his enemy. How much is he going to work for you through his life? Because he is alive, and he does have power, and he sits on the throne, and you're in his kingdom. You think he's not going to work even more for you now? That's grace. It's limitless. It does not stop at the cross. It does not stop at baptism. It continues. And you are in God's grace. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians. He mentions a messenger from Satan was sent to bug him, and he had a thorn in his side, and he pleaded to God three times to take it away, and God didn't take it away from him. And we don't know exactly what this was. We don't know if this was a temptation that he had, if it was a physical ailment. We're not sure. Paul doesn't tell us, and honestly, I don't think we need to know what it was. But Paul had something that was really bothering him that he wanted gone, and he prayed to God to take it away, and God didn't take it away. And God said this to him in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. I put a little hyphen there, but that should be a little colon or whatever. So he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough for you. You don't need me to take this away. My grace is enough for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. We don't know what it is that was bothering Paul. Maybe it was a temptation. Maybe here's Paul. He's doing everything he can. He's given his life in so many ways for God. He sacrificed his time. He said, I have the right to take a wife, but he chose not to because he wanted to give everything to God. He went to prison. He was almost executed. He was lost at sea. He went without food. He did so many amazing things for God. And yet he had something that was bothering him. We don't know what it was. Maybe it was a temptation. Who knows? Maybe he didn't feel adequate enough. Maybe it was, you know, him thinking about the execution of Stephen and he couldn't get past that. We don't know. It could have been any number of things. But he had something he wanted gone. Maybe he thought, man, if this temptation would be gone, I could be a better Christian. Or maybe it was some kind of physical ailment that kept him from being more of what he thought he should be. We don't know. But Jesus tells him, God tells him, hey, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Whatever it is that you're struggling with, my grace saves you from that too. And I wanted to make this point because sometimes, brothers and sisters, even after our baptism, we have something, it creeps into our life. We let it in. Maybe we never let it go when we got baptized, and we have some kind of sin in our life that we're disgusted with, that we would be embarrassed and ashamed if other people knew, and it holds us back. And we're tempted by something that we really wish we weren't tempted by. And it keeps us from being the person that God wants us to be. And I believe that Jesus' death covers that, and that God's grace is sufficient for us in that. All of a sudden, after, you know, if we have something that a sin that we get stuck in, or maybe we're not even really sinning, but it's a temptation that we're stuck in, and we think that we can't do more for God because we're not adequate enough, we're not a good enough Christian. And the answer to that is, you're exactly right. You're not good enough. That's why we need God's grace. It is sufficient for us. None of us are going to be perfect. Yes, we strive for that. We want to be more and more like Jesus. We cannot stay in the same place. We have to continue to move forward. There are going to be weaknesses in our lives, brothers and sisters, but God's grace is enough and sufficient for those weaknesses. We don't have to stay there. We continually give them to God and keep striving to move forward. If I were to focus on my inadequacies, if I were to focus on, I'm talking about me personally, Joseph, if I were to focus on my own weaknesses, my own temptations, I wouldn't go anywhere. I wouldn't do anything for God. I would be stuck there because I say, who am I? Who am I to possibly tell someone else the message of Jesus Christ? Because I'm a human. And just like all humans, there's things that come up and that you wish they weren't there, thoughts that you have or whatever it might be, ways you don't feel that you're good enough. And in those moments, instead of saying, oh, I'm not good enough, I'm going to say, God is good enough. And God, you told me to step out and follow your path. You know the things that I carry that I don't want. I'm going to trust in you. Keep working on those. Keep chiseling them off me. And let me keep walking in your path, in the footsteps of Jesus. And I'm going to trust in your grace. And I'm going to step out, not a perfect person, and trust that you got me because you say you do. Paul said, Jesus, or God told him, my grace is sufficient, Paul. You keep doing what I told you to do. I'm going to keep that there because I want it to keep you humble. Because I want you to rely on my power. And so then Paul says, okay, good. In my weaknesses, I'm going to boast in Jesus or in God's power and the sacrifice of Jesus. God's going to let that weakness stay with me so that I can focus and realize and remember and others can see that it's God and not me. Now, you might take this and say, well, then you should just let all sin stay, right? Well, just if you got sin, let it stick around then, because it's, you know, God's got you. Jesus, you know, why get rid of any sin? But that's not what the message is. And Paul talks about that. I'm going to go back to Romans chapter 6, because others would say this. He argued in chapter 5. Well, if the more the worse kind of a sinner you were, it just shows how graceful Jesus actually is. Well, then you might as well just stay in your sins. And that way Jesus looks even more grace-giving. And Paul says this. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. No way. He says, because we are those who have died to sin. We don't want to stay in those sins. We don't want them. We want them gone. We want those temptations gone. We want those weaknesses and inadequacies gone. We don't want to stay there because we've died to those. When we're baptized, we die to those sins. We don't want to live in them any longer. How can we live in it any longer? All right, I'm going to backtrack here. Here's what we've covered. No matter your sin, where you were before you met Jesus, his blood covers that sin. His grace is limitless. When you are a Christian, the weaknesses you may have, the temptations that you may have, the things in your life that you weren't there, God's grace is still enough to cover that as well and to help you in that moment because you are in his family and Jesus is on the throne and he does not want you to stay that way. He wants you to come out of that And so he's gracious and continues to work with you. Do you have that? Think about this, because this is going to take us to our next point, part three, is how much Jesus has done for us. While we were sinners, while we were his enemies, now that we're in his family, think how much he's done for us. Because here's where the grace does not stop. You know, the old saying, you know, the boss on their desk, you know, the nameplate says the buck stops here, right? Well, the Christians, no, the grace does not stop when it gets to me. Because I am required now to turn around and be gracious to others and to extend grace and mercy and compassion and forgiveness to others. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells this parable because they ask him, Jesus, how many times am I supposed to forgive my brother? Like seven times? If he sins against me? And Jesus said, oh, no, not seven times. 70 times seven. And you say, well, I'm not very good at math. I don't know. They didn't have calculators back then. I don't know how they got to that. No, he's saying, you're going to keep on forgiving him. And then he tells this story. I'm going to paraphrase it, but it's in Matthew chapter 18, there towards the end. That there's a master and he owes this guy like $1 million bucks. Or, sorry, let me flip that. The guy owes the master $1 million bucks. His servant, right? He has a servant that owes him $1 million bucks. And so the master says, hey, time to pay up, buddy. He says, I ain't got it. Give me a little more time. And he says, nope. I'm going to take you and your family. I'm going to sell y'all. And that's going to pay me the money. And he falls down and says, please, I'll pay you back. Give me more time. I can do it. Don't sell us. Please. He's begging him. And the master has a moment of compassion. And he says, you know what? Forget it. You're forgiven. The $1 million that you owe me, forget about it. Let it go. You don't owe it to me anymore. There's grace. There's mercy. There's compassion. You're forgiven. Go. And the man goes. And he's so thankful. Man, I owed $1 million and now I don't owe anything. He wiped the slate clean. And he goes out. And then he sees a fellow servant, not someone that's beneath him, but someone that's on the same level as him, equal to him. And that guy owes him a couple bucks. I think he wanted some chips from the vending machine or something. He bought some. And he said, hey, where's my couple bucks that you owe me, buddy? He said, hey, man, I got it. You know, give me a week. I'll get it back to you. The man that was forgiven millions grabs him by the throat and starts choking him and says, you owe me my money. I want my money now. You don't give me my money, I'm going to throw you in jail and they're going to torture you till you pay me back. Well, all the other servants, all the other co-workers, they know the debt that was forgiven him and they see this happening and they're like, can you believe this guy? So they go back to the master and they say, hey, you know that servant that you forgave the $1 million? He's out there choking one of our co-workers for a couple bucks. And the master says, what? This is in the Bible. I'm paraphrasing, but this is in the Bible. He says, what? He goes to him and he says, what are you doing? He says, I forgave you $1 million. You can't forgive a couple bucks. Forget that. I'm throwing you in jail and they're going to torture you till you can pay me back. And Jesus says, this is how it's going to be in the kingdom for those of y'all who've been forgiven and can't forgive your brothers and your sisters. That's harsh. That's the reality. Those are the words of Jesus. He says it in the Sermon on the Mount also in Matthew chapter 6, I believe, verses 14 and 15. Now, I want you to hear this because God is extremely gracious and Jesus' blood covers everything, right? All of our sins. But Jesus says this and you need to really pay attention to this. Because if you're a Christian and you've been forgiven even while you were God's enemy and you continue, God continues to work with you when you're in his family and get you past those things in your life that you're struggling with and helps you to become more and more like his son. And if you go out and you can't forgive your brother or your sister a couple bucks, it is not going to be pretty. Jesus said, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Because you understand the concept of grace. And you understand what you've been given and what's been taken from you. He said, but if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. If we cannot forgive others when they sin against us, a couple bucks. Why should we expect God to forgive us the millions upon millions that we owe him? This is the reality of grace, that it cannot stop with you. Because when it stops with you, then it stops with you. Or maybe it stops before you. You're familiar with the Dead Sea, right? In Israel, the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee in the northern part of Israel flows out of the Sea of Galilee that flows down to the Jordan River, cuts across that desert, flows down, and it flows into the Dead Sea. And Jesus, he found his apostles, and where were they fishing? In the Sea of Galilee. They weren't fishing in the Dead Sea. You know why? Because there are no fish in the Dead Sea. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. Nothing lives in it. Maybe some algae or something like that, some microfungus stuff or something. But fish and birds and animals aren't around the Dead Sea. It's not actually called the Dead Sea in the Bible. It's the Salt Sea or something like that. But we know it as a Dead Sea because nothing lives there. Things live in the Sea of Galilee, where streams and waters flow into the Sea of Galilee, and then it flows out of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee gives its water, living water, and it flows down, and it flows into the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is very low, like one of the lowest, if not the lowest place on earth. And nothing flows out of the Dead Sea. There are no waters that flow from the Dead Sea. It does not share what it's been given. It stays there. And it's extremely salty, and nothing lives there, and it's dead. We cannot be Dead Sea Christians. Where we want to receive life-giving water from God through Jesus' death, but we don't turn around and extend grace to others. We will be dead if we do that. All right? Jesus says, forgive others. We're in the same family. We're in the same community. We're in the same church. We're going to slight each other. I'm going to say something that you probably, you know, you're going to take wrong, or maybe I even meant it wrong. All right? Maybe I meant it that way. Who knows? I'm going to do that, and you're going to do that to me. We have to have enough grace to let some things go. We have to have enough grace and enough sympathy to say, you know what, I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. And if it really does hurt and if it really were slighted, then have enough to go to that person and let them know, hey, you know, what you said or what you did, I took it this way. And let's forgive one another. Let's not hold it in and think, you know what, I don't have anything to do with that person. And start to die a little bit to them, because that's what will happen. Let's not do that. Let's be real. Either say, you know what, I'm sure they mean that way, and let it go. Or go and tell them in peace and love. And let's fix those conflicts. Let's love one another and forgive one another. Let's not hold that in. And we have to do that to our enemies, because that's what Jesus did to us while we were enemies. To those, that's why he tells us, turn the other cheek and love your enemy, because that's what he did. And I think sometimes it's easier for us to do that to our enemies than it is to our own brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's unfortunate, church. I don't know if that's where we're at, if any of us are that. But if we are, we need to check ourselves. We need to hear these words of Jesus. If you forgive others, God will forgive you. But if you don't forgive others when they sin against you, don't expect God to forgive you. Limitless grace continues on through us, and we extend it to others. That's your lesson for this morning, church. If anyone wants to become a Christian, if anyone wants to give their life to Jesus Christ, you know what to do. Come down before this church, confess him as Lord and Savior, and we'll baptize you. You'll come up a new creation. Receive that grace. If you want to be a part of this church, join in with what we're doing here. Or if there's things in your life that you want to confess, or things, prayers that you may need this morning, we invite you to do that now as we stand and sing.